I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And I trust that you'll be in prayer as the message goes forth today from God's Word, bearing in mind that all over the Christian world, men and women and boys and girls are pausing in these moments and earlier moments and later moments to acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In many countries, there is no freedom. Men and women are in darkness of superstition, enslaved by traditions of men, enslaved behind the iron and bamboo curtains, enslaved in their own selfish desires, and will not recognize nor acknowledge the resurrection of Christ. But thanks be unto God, we have the liberty and the freedom wherewith to shout it from the housetop. He is not here, but is risen. Come see the place where he lay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. After we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before Thee again in these moments, beseeching Thy blessings and benediction upon the reading of the Scriptures. And may this sharp sword pierce into our hearts, blasting out all of the sin and lust and selfishness and greed, and bringing us to the open tomb, the empty grave, the resurrected Savior, that we might know Him, not only from Calvary's cross, but we might know Him from the empty tomb, seated at Thy right hand, even in these moments. And dear God, for that man and that woman, for that young person, for that boy or girl, who has never trusted the Savior, may the Holy Spirit bring them even now to Him, to know Him as their own Lord and Savior. For those who are seeking a church home, may they find it here as they identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church and bring revival to our hearts on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. Amen. Paul writes in his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 4 and verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not cast down. Correction, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. A number of years ago in the city of Chicago, a religious forum consisting of Protestants, Catholics and Jews met in an ecumenical meeting to tell why each believed what they did. And so from each of the major bodies, the Catholics, the Protestants, and the Jews, one spokesman stood up and declared in testimony why they believed what they did. And after they sat down, a noted atheist by the name of Clarence Darrow stood to his feet and said, and I quote, "Gentlemen, I have been very interested in one thing. None of you mentioned the Bible. Evidently, you no longer value that so-called holy book as you used to." And then Clarence Darrow proceeded to tell why he was an atheist. And his chief contention of why he was an atheist was because he did not believe the Word of God. Well, beloved, this is April 6, 1969. This isn't Chicago, and I'm glad. This is not an ecumenical meeting. This is not a religious forum. But I want it understood once and for all. If you are a visitor at Worth Baptist Church, write it down this morning and don't ever forget it, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Amen. Without error and without contradiction, breathed by God upon holy men of old as they wrote, and that the Bible not only contains, but is indeed and in fact and in truth the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. All 66 books, all 1189 chapters, all 31,102 verses, all 771,693 words, we believe to be the Word of God, divinely inspired, and the only and final rule of our faith and practice. I'd love to give that statement to the world today, because all over America and around the Christian world, there are people gathered in sanctuaries like this who do not believe this to be the Word of God as it is to men as they are. And some of them in our own city and all across the nation. The Easter story tells us of a perfect miracle. A miracle that no man can deny. It is a fact of history that around the year 30 AD, from Joseph's new-made tomb, God raised up Jesus Christ, His ever-living, ever-loving Son from the dead. And His resurrection is a token of our own resurrection in the great getting up day when He shall come to take out of the world all His own. I hope you're in that number today. If you are not, you can be by simple childlike faith in the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. But Easter does not stop there. Easter tells the story of loving forgiveness. Easter tells the story of redeeming grace. Easter tells us that we do not have one enemy to fear. Easter tells us that our sufferings are temporary. Easter tells us that even if we do die and are buried, we shall be raised in His likeness on the morning of the resurrection. As the choir sang a moment ago, were you there when they nailed Him to the cross? You know what nailed Him to the cross? Your sins and mine. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? You know why he was laid in the tomb? For your redemption and mine. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, were you there when he rose up? You know why he was resurrected from the grave? That he might conquer the enemies that you and I cannot conquer. That he might conquer death, hell, and the grave. And bring life and immortality to light. That all men all over the world may not despair. But by faith looking unto him can have everlasting life. In the resurrection, God answered three things. One, God answered the prayer of Jesus, who prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God, in the resurrection, in the second place, answered the problem of sin. You and I cannot handle the sin question. You and I cannot handle the problems that are connected with sin, but Christ can. And God, through the resurrection, has answered for us the problem of sin. In the third place, God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has answered the promise of eternal life. There have been many founders of many religions. Confucius, Mohammed, Zoroaster, who incidentally claims that he was born of a virgin who was 15 years old, the Buddha, and many others. But if you could go with me today to the ancient East, to the graves of these religious leaders, and you could open their crypts, you would find that their bones and body have decayed and have gone back to the Mother Earth. None of these dozen or so founders of religions can boast of an empty tomb. But oh, beloved, if we could make that trek yonder to the Holy Land today, if we could walk down by the way that Jesus walked, if we could look into Joseph's new-made tomb, there we would see an empty tomb. For the angel said, he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where he lay. None of these religious leaders can say, because I live, you shall live also. None of them can say, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None of them could say, I am the bread of life. None of them can say, I am the water of life. None of them can say, I and the Father are one. None of them can say, as is recorded by John, the beloved apostle from the Isle of Patmos, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am he which was dead and am alive and shall live forever. And I have in my hand the key to hell and the grave. No, none of these can make that boast. Only Jesus Christ has gained the victory over death. And he lives triumphantly today to save. Why all of this fuss about the resurrection? Why do we set aside a day on the Christian calendar to commemorate Christ coming up out of the grave? Why is Easter so important? I hope to tell you why as we consider this subject. Resurrection reminders. First, I am reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of the gospel. Second, I am reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the keystone to all New Testament preaching. Third, I am reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the foundation stone of the gospel. Hear it from the pen of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preached, which ye have received, and in which ye stand, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How? Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, He was buried. And number three, Paul says that Christ was raised again on the morning of the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And the resurrection is the foundation stone of it. That word gospel means good news. Many of you remember the familiar voice of Gabriel Heda, who came on the air for many years every night. And he said, "Good evening, I've good news tonight." And perhaps he would tell about some victory in the war of the Allied forces in Europe or Germany or Japan or somewhere. And he gave us a lot of good news. If I could stand on this platform and say today, the war in Vietnam shall end on Easter Sunday, 1969, that would be good news. If I could say the doctors have found a cure for cancer, that would be good news. But beloved, news that is far more reaching, news that is far greater, news that is far better is this: Jesus Christ is alive. The Son of God is living today. Not the Christ of history only, but the Christ of the present. He is very much alive in this hour. That's my good news. Notice Paul's statement, Christ died. You know, a lot of people want Easter without Calvary. But without the blood of the cross, there is no beauty of Easter. The prophet Isaiah said in his 53rd chapter, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I say again, without the blood of Calvary, there is no beauty of Easter. Christ died. He was buried, but on the morning of the third day, he was raised. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty, mighty, mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he arose on the morning of the third day. The resurrection is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the second place, I am reminded that the resurrection is the keystone of New Testament preaching. I have never understood why, really, but I know it. God has chosen the method of preaching to proclaim and spread the good news. How and why God could ever use an unworthy, undeserving, unfit, unprepared, unequipped soul like your pastor, I don't know. But this I do know: the preaching of the gospel is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Or it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and God hath chosen the weak things to confound the things which are strong. Paul said in another place, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. God has chosen preaching. I wish we had a tape recording of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. I wish Brother Stewart had been there then, Miss Stewart, and could have gotten us a tape recording of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst, as ye also well know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up from the dead, having loosed from him the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Be ye therefore well assured, Israel, that this Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Again, if we had that record of Peter's message, when 3,000 souls were saved the day Peter preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was just 50 days old then. I'm glad that though we have been removed from it by almost 2,000 years, it's just as new and fresh and powerful and meaningful as it was on the first resurrection or on the day of Pentecost. And what shall I say about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill? Paul, being brought to Athens, Greece, the intellectual capital of the world. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the worlds and all that is therein, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped by men as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth life and breath and all things to all men. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as certain of your own poets have also said, we are also his offspring. Seeing therefore that we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of God like unto the Godhead like unto gold and silver and stones, an art of man's graving and man's device. For at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Preaching today that minimizes the resurrection and the empty tomb, minimizes the cross. And preaching that minimizes the cross, minimizes the Christ of the cross. And preaching that minimizes the Christ of the cross, minimizes the Word of God. And preaching that minimizes this holy book is not preaching at all. For Paul wrote again, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. He wrote to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And in the book of Acts we read, and they that were scattered abroad went about everywhere preaching the word. And when Philip had a word to say to the Ethiopian, he opened his mouth and began to preach unto him Jesus. Notice, he did not preach about Jesus. He did not preach on Jesus. He preached Jesus. You can preach about Socrates. You can preach about Plato. You can preach about the religious founders and philosophical men. But you can't preach them. But I've got a message for you this morning. I am declaring unto you Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and alive forevermore. For the preaching of the resurrection is the keystone of New Testament preaching. In the third place, I'm reminded that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian's hope. A Christian mother once wrote, having two teenage daughters, I stay up many times late at night. Some of the saddest times of my life have come in the darkness of the midnight hour. But one thing I have learned through all these years is this, that however dark the night, the morning always comes. I say to you today, however the dark of the night of your suffering, however dark the night of your disappointments, however dark the night of your tears, however dark the night of your struggles, however dark the night of your misfortunes, however the darkness of the night penetrates your life, remember this, the morning always comes. You know, death is a common enemy to all mankind. For the Bible says in Genesis 5, giving the generations of men, after every man's name and his age and the number of years that he lived, the Bible says, and he died. And he died. I know you are not thinking about death. You're thinking about life. But mister, let me help you. As sure as I'm standing here, as sure as you're seated on this pew, you and I, if Jesus tarries his coming, you and I are going to die. I'm talking to you. I'm a dying man. I'm speaking to dying men. You are going to die. Don't tell me about it, preacher. I want to live. I couldn't be fair to you, nor to my conscience, nor true to the Word of God, if I didn't tell you this. This book says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As sure as you're there, you're going to die. And as sure as you die, you're going to stand before God. This life doesn't end at all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all die, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is D-E-A-T-H, death. Death is still alive today. You are going to die. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is also one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The last man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first that was spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterward, that which was spiritual. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. For this I say unto you, by the word of the Lord, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written. And we're going to climb up on Mother's grave and say with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I wish we could go to Bethany this morning. I know you want to go home, but I'm going to take you to Bethany. For out there in the little city of Bethany, there's a little family that's been touched by death. There are three people in that home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is dead, and he's been in the grave 4 days, and by now the scripture says he stinketh. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, Say, let me say this to you. Death is coming to your home, too. It seems I can almost hear that moanful sound of the hearse as it backs up to your home and mine. It's coming. It's coming. Death is coming. And Martha said to Jesus, Master, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, he shall rise again. Oh, yes, she said, Master, I know. He shall rise in the day of the resurrection. Get this one now. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Paul said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. God's morning is just about to break. The destroyer of death is on his way. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother Hunzell and I stood yesterday by the grave of one of our dear members, Mr. Walter Billings. And there were some other fellows there that were having charge of the graveside rites, and they said to me, now we're going to take care of the graveside rites, and you take care of the benediction. I thought to myself, now when did they start telling me when I was going to do? I've never buried a man yet that I didn't say something about the resurrection. So when I stood there, and he'd had all of his say-so and do-so and this and that and the other, which was all good, and the man said, now Brother Barber's going to have the benediction. I said, brother, just 1 minute before we pray. Tomorrow morning all over the Christian world, men are going to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that open grave right there where we are just about to put Walter Billings' body in reminds me of that grand day when Jesus was raised. And because he was raised, one of these days when he comes, the first thing that's going to take place is going to be right here at this graveyard. And Walter Billings and all who have died in Christ are going to come forth with a brand new body to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And eyes got that big. And people didn't know what to think. And now I said, now let us pray. And then I prayed about the resurrection. And then I told that one of those big men, about 45 years old, the son of that daddy whom we were about to bury, I said, Mr. Daddy's gone to heaven. You and I can meet him. He said, preacher, I'm ready to go now. And when the Lord comes, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I've got a footnote to my sermon this morning. The resurrection is the capstone of our salvation. Hear it from Paul. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He lived to love us. He died to save us. He arose to justify us. He's living now to save you from your sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for these moments of resurrection glory. We thank Thee for every verse of Scripture that tells us about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We feel, dear God, that we must deliver our soul today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now would quicken the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in this congregation. For those who do not know the Savior, who have never been born again, who have never anchored their faith in the Son of God, who have never said yes to Him, who have never called by faith upon His wonderful name for salvation, I pray that they would come today and trust Him. May they come even in these moments. Dear God, perhaps there are those who are confused. They've been told this or that or the other. Dear God, help them to get the truth and get it straight. That salvation is through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in waters of baptism, not in the table of communion, not in the Baptist church, nor in the Methodist church, nor any other denomination. But Heavenly Father, help them to see that salvation is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may they come even now to trust Him as we ask it in His name. And dear God, for those who need a church home, and for those who need revival, and who need to reaffirm their faith, may they come today. And may we all feel ourselves at the foot of the cross to walk with Jesus through the empty tomb in resurrection glory is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake.